All going to turn together again, please, to Exodus chapter 14. I want to draw your attention to verse 15 of that chapter, where it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." Just going to have a wee word of prayer now and ask the Lord to use his word to help us and to speak to our hearts this morning through that word. Lord, we return you thanks again this morning for all who've come. Thank you for our sense of the Lord's presence already here. And Lord, we ask now as we turn to thy precious word, Lord, that you would settle us down in thy presence. We pray for all who know and love thee, that you would lead us on and use the word to instruct us in the way. And Lord, for any who are not saved yet, Lord, we pray that even this morning they might turn and embrace thee as Saviour and Lord, and come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Lord, to that end, we pray now that you would undertake in every part of the meeting. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. In verse 15, the word from the Lord to the children of Israel is to go forward. You have to say, when we look at this passage, that one of the most daunting situations for the children of Israel, indeed for any group of people, is that when you have already made great strides forward and you seem to have progressed in a remarkable way, that suddenly you find yourself in a situation where there does not seem to be any way at all of going forward. The Lord had led these people out. If you take time and look at chapter 12 yourself, he had led them out, the Bible says, with a high hand. And theirs was to be a long journey. But it was to be a journey of going forward. And they were to go forward at this time in obedience to the Lord. Now, if you look there on through this chapter, you will see that God, in a most remarkable way, he rolled back the waters of the Red Sea. I remember some years ago looking at some DVDs. I think the man was called Kent Hovind. He was an American Christian who had these DVDs about various things. He was a man who took a great stand in opposing evolution, the theory of evolution, and he had an awful lot of evidence to back up his words. And in one of those DVDs, we had him there where we believe Israel crossed the Red Sea. Apparently, people for a long time had been looking for remnants of chariots and so on at the wrong place. And that had been studied out by these men. And they had come to this part where they believed that Israel had actually crossed the Red Sea. And during excavation, they had found a good number of chariot wheels and all of those things that pointed back to this time when Israel were at the Red Sea and the Lord had thrown the rider and indeed the wheels had come off the chariots. The Lord had intervened on behalf of Israel. It must have been a very, very exciting work to be lifting wheels there, and you realized that this wheel was taken off by the Lord many years ago, when Moses and the children of Israel were led through the Red Sea by the Lord. Israel rejoiced in chapter 15, the first three verses. You see there, we have what is known as the Song of Moses. It must have been one of the most remarkable times in their experience, because over there in Revelation 15 and the verse 3, we're told that there in heaven, God's people sing the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Such was the importance of this song of rejoicing in chapter 15 that it is sung in heaven and will always be sung in heaven. But to come back to the situation where Israel had come to the Red Sea and there does not seem to be a way forward for them at that time. And folks, those words go forward, come echoing down all the generations right to us today. And God, I believe, through the teaching of his word and directing his people, he would have his church to go forward. Going forward is quite, well, it seems to be, I'll not use the word easy, but it seems simple enough. When everything is rosy and everyone is embracing what you're preaching and everybody wants to know. In revival times going forward is probably straightforward enough. But whenever you come to that point where there just, whatever way you look at it, there doesn't seem to be a way forward, then it's a different story to go forward. Most of you who know me best will know that I'm not very good at directions. And when we lived in East Yorkshire, I had on one occasion to go to visit one of the members of the congregation in Bridlington there, down in Hull. And I never liked Hull. I don't like the look of it. And I don't like driving in it. But I got directions to where the hospital was. And it got to the stage where I was phoning the hospital and the nurses were trying to direct me. And where are you? And I didn't know where I was. And I went down on several occasions, roads that I thought, well, I'm really on the right road now. Everything seems, I've seen a shop there, and I believe the wee nurse mentioned that shop to me, but it wasn't that shop at all. And I came to a cul-de-sac. But you know, whenever I came to the cul-de-sac, I was able to turn around and come out again and go another road. Eventually, I did get to the hospital, by the way. But you have Israel here in their experience. And the Red Sea is in front of them, and Israel and Pharaoh and his chosen men, verse 7, probably referring to the royal guard, the 600 chosen chariots, the very best that he had, they're behind them. So we have here what I have titled cul-de-sac crisis. Because that's exactly where they were at that time. That is the title of the message. And sometimes in God's work, an individual or indeed a congregation can find themselves in the cul-de-sac crisis. Doesn't seem to be any way forward. We don't want to be going back. And I want to draw your attention here to some simple thoughts which we hope will be helpful to you. I want you to notice here, first of all, that when the Lord told them to go forward, he would not send forth his people alone. He would not send them forward alone. If you look with me, please, there in chapter 14, look at verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, that is, to the children of Israel, so that the one came not near the other all night. Those verses show us very clearly that when the Lord told the people here to go forward, that he would be with them every step of the way. And brothers and sisters, in every effort that you have made for the Lord's glory, even during, let's say, 2011, involved in outreach perhaps, maybe teaching a class in Sunday school, attending the meetings here, seeking to give encouragement as best you can, I trust that you were aware and that you still are aware this morning that what you do, you do not do it alone. We may have failed and come short of our own expectations, but the Lord didn't fail. And the Lord was with us all the way. His promise regarding our justification is that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But I believe if we're faithful to him and try to follow after him, he'll be with us every step of the way in his work. You'll notice here, if you turn back again to the earlier verses in the chapter, you'll notice that in verse 10, there was a natural fear among the people there. It says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. We've drawn your attention to that on several occasions. Even recently, we always tend to focus upon the problem. And the more you look at it, the bigger it gets. And the more difficult the particular situation becomes. It says there that they were sore afraid, meaning almost that they literally quaked with fear. And you can understand that, considering the position that they were in. Notice that there was not only great fear here, but there was great doubt among them. verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And they go on, of course, in verse 12 as well to say, did not we tell you what you were going to do for us, that it's better for us to stay with Egypt and so on, words to that effect. It's amazing how things can change so quickly in your perception of things. When everything is going well and you're going forward and you're making evident progress, there's not a murmur. Well, as far as Israel were concerned, any length of time without a murmur was an achievement for them, because they were good murmurers. But nonetheless, it is so easy for doubt to set in, and for doubt to have the kind of effect in all of our hearts. And what does doubt do? Doubt looks at the situation and doubt leaves God out. And that's exactly what the children of Israel were doing here. This, we see there is not only the great fear here and the great doubt, but they had then a completely wrong attitude to the whole situation here. When you look in verse 12, it says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? These people were hard enough to get going to start with. But now, brethren and sisters, they're looking at the whole thing in a very irrational way. God's love hadn't changed. His faithfulness had not altered in any way. They had known his companionship, and none of that, his love, his faithfulness, his companionship, none of that was going to change. His love, you see, doesn't fluctuate. Our feelings change as we go through life. Sometimes, when our feelings change, we don't like it, but they change anyway. And sometimes our thoughts on something change when really it would be better if they didn't change. And sometimes, if we're really honest, our love towards the Lord changes. Deep down, yes, we want to love the Lord, but sometimes that love can grow cold. Well, I want to encourage you again this morning by saying that God's love toward his people, it never changes. And we're into the second month of another year. Perhaps there are difficulties in the part of the work that you're involved in, and maybe there will be more difficulties. And maybe even fear has gotten hold of you already. And you could say with the children of Israel here, well, when I think of it all, I'm sore afraid. I'm scared. And that fear is breeding doubt. And that doubt is having you think in an irrational way. And think just as these people did. Wouldn't it be far better if they did nothing at all and just left things as they were? Well, over there in chapter 20 of the book of Deuteronomy, there's a couple of great verses here, and we can certainly get the lesson from these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and the people more than thou. You see, the Lord knows. He's already named those things that they would focus upon. They would focus upon the horses, which very often were war horses that were trained for that specific act of going into war. And they would have pawed the ground. They would have been keen to get at it, as it were. And the people well armed and well trained, and the chariots, the very best that there was available. And the people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. See, the responsibility is to look beyond the circumstances and look to the Lord. And look to the one who has assisted in the past. It says, and it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. The word faint in the Bible is very often refers to losing out and growing weary in your mind. And we don't want to be in a position where we're losing out. The Lord here says, faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. There are four references there. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble, neither be terrified. The Lord is, in a most remarkable way, there emphasizing the importance of looking to Him. Looking to Him. Because fear, well, fear is the beginning of it. And then there's a doubt. And then there's the irrational thinking and the inaccurate perception of the whole thing. We must always remember that the Lord would not send His people to go forward alone. You see, Israel at this time had lost almost all sense of the Lord's care. Their eyes were firmly fixed, not only upon their enemies, but their eyes were firmly fixed upon their own weakness. And in that way, they're just like us. They were facing the Red Sea. It looked like the end of the line for them. Pharaoh, with his best fighting men, was on their heels. Where was God? Sure, many of them asked the question, why was the pathway ahead not clear? Why have we been left to ourselves? And they were sitting there beside themselves with fear. Well, if you look at verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Really saying, take a moment to consider the whole thing. Think of what the Lord has done in the past for you. Think of what He's able to do for you now. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. Now, it is great to believe God's word, but sometimes it is more difficult for us as human beings to take God at His word. And to take the word and to hold on to it in whatever part of the work we're involved in. You see, going forward, the instructions to go forward in verse 15 does not contradict standing still, but rather complements standing still. How do you stand still and go forward? You need to look for the Lord, and if you look for the Lord, you will go forward. That's really what Moses, the way that he is instructing the people here. In fact, there can be no real going forward until we do stand still and count God into every equation in the Lord's work. God's care was there all along the way. The circumstances did change, but God's presence and love and care did not change. And I wonder, whatever you're doing for God, do you feel like you're in a cul-de-sac crisis? You don't want to go back. You want to press on with the Lord, but the way ahead, it seems blocked for you. You've looked at the problem, it seems to be getting bigger. You've looked at your own weakness, and that hasn't done you any good either. Excuse me. You hardly know where to turn this morning. But remember this, that God's instruction to His people is continually to go forward. And I say more about this later on. How do you go forward when there's no way forward? Well, here's a good start. Turn with me, please, to, if you would, to 1 Peter. We've looked at this reference, I think, in recent months. I've read it before. It says there in 1 Peter chapter 5. These verses, this verse 7 comes to us in the context of the devil being busy. You will read about that in verse 8. But it says in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I think I said to you before that the word cast means to take something and throw it upon or roll it upon the Lord. So if you want to take your care and roll it upon the Lord, then your burden's alleviated in some degree. Casting all your care, the word care there really means something which would have you distracted. That's where Israel were. Big sea before them. Pharaoh's best men on their heels. You can understand how they would have been distracted. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The word careth there in the original language refers to a nursing mother with a little baby in her arm. Careth for you. You can see the picture. If you've been to visit a lady in hospital who's just had a baby and you've seen the tiny wee bundle in her hand, you would understand the meaning of the word. She cares for it more than life itself. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's good to think of that when you're going forward. when you're thinking of going forward. Turn as well, if you would, please, to the Psalm number 37. I'll just read several verses here quickly. It says in verse 4 of Psalm 37, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." So there has to be that communion with the Lord in verse 4, and that committing our way to the Lord in verse 5. But look at verse 6. "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass." That's exactly what Israel were doing. They were fretting because of the fact that Egypt was behind them. The men of Egypt were behind them. And they were in disarray and hardly knew what to do. But Moses, as he spoke to them here and he told them that the word from the Lord was to go forward, he shows them very clearly in verse 14 and indeed in verse 13 and subsequently what he says comes to pass. The Lord would not send them and tell them to go forward alone. And dear Christian, he will not tell you to go forward on your own. He knows about your particular weaknesses. He knows where you are vulnerable, where someone else might not be. He knows where you can become discouraged, where another Christian may not become discouraged. But the Lord does say to us to go forward. But we will not go forward without him. We're assured of his presence. Notice the second thought here, and it'll be fairly brief. Notice that heart devotion was required here. You see, the ambition in the heart of Israel really was. Now, at times, it seemed to the contrary, but they really wanted to follow the Lord's leading deep down. They didn't like problems, and neither do we. And they liked the way to be clear before them and everything to be following on in a very easily seen way. So do we. But here you will note that there had to be that preparation of heart. Again, we're back to the words that Moses said, stand still. They had to look into their own heart. They had to look beyond the size of the enemy. They had to look beyond their own weakness. And they had to be prepared to rely on the Lord. Sometimes there is a danger that we can say, well, I'm just going to sit back and see what the Lord will do, when really we should be doing something ourselves. Certainly I can say that regarding me. But here was a situation where they had to prepare their heart and wait. Think of Hebrews 12 and 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us." That really is our duty, to lay aside every weight. In other words, to deal with your heart and to see to it that you're in that position, that your heart is prepared, that your heart is devoted to what you're doing to the Lord. Now, when you think of Israel, I mentioned it to you earlier on. The flesh, the old man, said, "I want to go back. Far better off in Israel, or sorry, Egypt, serving them. Far too many difficulties out here. And Moses, you've just brought us out here so that we can be killed." I'm sure he was greatly discouraged listening to them. But there had to be that preparation of heart. I'd like you to turn, please, again to the Psalms. Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78. Here were people who were armed. In fact, the fact that they're armed is emphasized. It says the children of Israel in verse 9, sorry, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. You will be interested if you look through your Bible and trace the word bows and see how often it was an emblem of a privilege for people to have the bows, and at almost in many, many occasions it gave those that had the bows an edge. So it says here they were armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Why did they turn back when they were armed and carrying bows? And they had every chance of doing well in the battle. Well, look at verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders which he had shown them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. In other words, as they went out to the battle, their heart wasn't prepared. So it was almost inevitable that they would turn back. If you and I are not looking to the Lord, preparing our heart, remembering what he's done, seeking his face in prayer, knowing his presence when you get down to prayer, looking to the Lord to encourage our hearts in the way, when we go to do something for him, we'll turn back easily. Easily enough. I don't say that lightly, because many's a time I think most Christians have felt like turning back. But you're still here this morning to listen to the word, and the Lord still says, go forward. But here were people, and, well, their heart was not prepared. That's what I see as a problem in Psalm 78. If you turn, please, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Asa had a good reign. We know that towards the end of King Asa's reign, he didn't do well, but generally he'd done very well. And Jehoshaphat came after him. It says in verse 33, Jehoshaphat now has been reigning. He says, howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. A lot had been done, but their heart preparation wasn't right. You can see that in the verse yourself. And that was a difficulty. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts. There was something else there that had their allegiance. That could not be the case at the Red Sea. Israel had to be devoted to what they were doing, because, as we will note soon, they were going to have to take a step of faith. But while we're here just looking at this preparation of the heart, maybe you would turn to 1 Chronicles, just to compare it with those last two references about hearts not being prepared. There's there in 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. Verse 10. This is a remarkable character called Jabez. We don't know very much about him, but what he had to say is inspiring, to say the least, and has been very helpful to many down through the years. 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, or my border, or my domain, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. What was he doing? He's preparing his heart. He's asking the Lord to enlarge his coast. He was asking the Lord to deal with the evil. He was asking for the Lord's hand to be with him. That is where Israel needed to get to. There needed to be that heart preparation if they were going to go on forward. There had to be devotion to what they were doing. And so it is in 2012. The Lord will still not send us forward on our own, but our heart needs to be in what we're doing. I think I said a wee while ago, I don't know if it was here or maybe last week in the martyrs, but I said that if our heart is not in something, we will know very soon, and other people will know soon enough. Others will know soon enough. All through the book of Acts, sir, you see the people coming together with one accord and with one heart and one mind. Think of what we mentioned the other day of the book of Nehemiah, where they had become unstuck in building the wall. But we read before that that the people had a mind to work. Their heart was in it, and what they were doing had their greatest attention. So I want you to notice here, or remember please, that they were not sent forward on their own, that their heart commitment needed to be there in what they were doing. But also notice this, that if they were to go forward in faith, God would make a way for them, and God will make a way for you. God will make a way for you. I wonder, did they think God was going to call fire down from heaven and dry up the Red Sea? I wonder, did they think that large hailstones were going to come down and hit Pharaoh and his people? I believe that very few of them would have guessed exactly what was going to happen, and that was where faith came in. Do you remember what it says in the book of Hebrews 11, the book of faith, the chapter of faith, as we call it? Sometimes people refer to it as faith's hall of fame. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as on dry land, by faith. So they got to that point again where they believed that the Lord would not send them forward on their own, and they threw their heart into it and said, we're going forward. And it says in Hebrews that by faith they went through the Red Sea. Now, it is agreed by almost every Bible commentator that I have referred to, it is agreed that the sea did not divide all at once. So when the sea began to open up, you could still see the wall of water in front of you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, faith was required, and it was just one step at a time. I'm sure they'd love to have seen the other end and made a run for it. Remember, it was dry land. Amazingly, it was dry land when the sea parted. And they may have thought, well, I could sprint to the other end. That wasn't to be the case. Whatever number of them there were, perhaps well over 2 million altogether, they were to go through one step at a time. Therefore, faith was required. And folks, in God's work, it is no different today. It's one step at a time. Sometimes when that way forward, as I mentioned earlier, we find ourselves in what really is a cul-de-sac crisis. We know we need to go forward. There doesn't seem to be a way, but we don't want to go back. And we don't want to stop. And the Lord, when we seek Him, and sometimes we have to wait patiently for Him, He will lead us to that point where we need to take that step of faith. So we don't want to be too sore on the children of Israel. They started to walk when the sea was still there. And as they walked, the sea opened. Plenty of people here, the preacher included, who in doing something for the Lord were almost afraid to take that first step. We wanted to see to the far end. See how it would all pan out in the end. It's never like that. Or very seldom like that. But rather, we have to take that step of faith. Therefore, they counted totally upon the Lord. And we know that the Lord used that sea to drown the Egyptians. What do we see here? That which they thought was their enemy, the sea, became their friend. Became their friend. Didn't the Lord, in the verses we read, say that He would use Pharaoh to bring honour to his name? We see that the Lord is able to turn the situation right around and bring glory to Himself. And I, as an individual, don't know exactly where you are and what you're trying to do for the Lord, or as an individual Christian, and you can tell me if you want to talk to me about it. But I know this, that sometimes we come to the situation where we feel, well, it's a cul-de-sac crisis. That's why when everything is going rosy and well, we need to think well of it and enjoy it. Because we can come to that point where there seems to be a cul-de-sac crisis. I'm not going to turn to this reference because our time is almost gone. But in Mark chapter 6, the disciples were there. They were tempest-driven out in the sea. They were in great distress. It says in that verse 48 of Mark chapter 6, and about the fourth watch of the night, He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, cometh unto them walking on the sea. They were out here in a very difficult situation, and maybe you find yourself in that position, Christian, in the Lord's work, or maybe generally and privately. Something that you can't talk to your, don't want to talk to your best friend about, or close family member, or to me, or to anyone else. And you feel that you've been tempest-tossed. And things are difficult for you maybe at the present time. Or maybe it is in the Lord's work and you're finding it hard and you just don't want anybody to know about it. Well, it's very notable there when you look at that passage and you look at it yourself. It says that He saw them. When He came out to them on the fourth watch of the night, it says He saw them. The fourth watch of the night. It's the middle of the night. Time of extreme darkness. As black as could be. And yet it says He saw them. And folks, in whatever your experience is at the present time regarding serving the Lord, maybe it seems a bit gloomy for you. Or as I said, in your ordinary personal life. The Lord sees you. He knows exactly where you are. And he would still have you to go forward by faith. And he is still able to make a way for you. Still able to make a way for his church. We have been grieved in recent days as we listen to the debate that's going on the mainland regarding that council not being allowed to pray. And many feel it's the thin end of the wedge. A young lady the other night told me that she'd pray anyway. Just pray anyway, no matter what they say. And if they arrest a few and throw them in jail, best thing ever happened. And I said to her, and I wouldn't name her, she's here this morning, say the best thing ever happened. I said, we need ladies in charge of these things to lead us forward and to do things like that. But it's very frightening for people, because people are saying now that what about all the army chaplains? Not going to allow them to be chaplains anymore. Well, what about all the others that are seeking to serve the Lord here, there and yonder? Prison ministries. Many, many other places. People are scared that very soon there might not be a way forward in some respects. Turn you to one final reference. It's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And I want you to remember this as you think of the cul-de-sac crisis. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And I trust that you will know something of that power today. It's interesting to look at verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The word dwell means to dwell deep. I trust that will be the experience of everyone here. Maybe you're not saved yet. You've never came to the Lord in repentance and trusted him as your own and personal Savior. It says there that being rooted and grounded in love, the words there refer in the original to, well, the words rooted refer to the figure there of a great tree with big, big roots. Wouldn't be easily moved. And the grounded there reference to a great building with very deep foundations. And that's what we think of when we think of saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's not church affiliation, but there's something real here in verse 17. And for people who know the Lord and have experienced a new birth, the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. He's able to turn the situation right around. I trust that as a congregation and that as individuals, the Lord will continue to help us to go forward. But in the cul-de-sac crisis, that we've been able to take the step of faith and to go forward as the Israel did at that time. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning. 519. 519 is our closing hymn. Upon us that it had upon